Welcome to the Lead On Podcast. This is Jeff Orge, the president of Gateway Seminary, continuing our conversation about practical issues related to ministry leadership. I have had a good experience this spring in men's ministry, which has reminded me of the importance of developing effective ministries that target men with the gospel, disciple men to live for Jesus Christ, and build community among men. I want to talk today on the podcast about effective men's ministry, some things I've observed among churches and organizations that do this well, and some patterns I think you can follow in order to either start or enhance the men's ministry in your church or in your organization. As I look at men's ministry, successful ones, I see three common qualities. The first is that men's ministries must have a committed leader who understands men's ministry, is committed to it, and has the organizational capacity to create the ministry. Now, I want to emphasize this. The men's ministries that I have been acquainted with and that I work with that do the best work have a leader who's more of an administrator and more of a relationship builder than a speaker. This is one of the interesting surprises for me as I've analyzed men's ministry. We tend to think of men's ministry needing a dynamic speaker to be the leader, because we think, well, the pastor of a church needs to be a dynamic speaker, so therefore shouldn't the leader of the men's ministry also need to be a dynamic speaker? And frankly, the men's ministries that I know, the leaders are not inadequate speakers, but that's not their primary gift. Their real strength is in organizational building and relational connecting. They are good at connecting with men and creating structure to push men's ministry forward. So the first thing that you need is a committed leader, someone who really understands men's ministry, understands how to reach men with the gospel and disciple them to live for Christ and build community among men. That's the person you're looking for, not so much a tremendous preacher or teacher or speaker. The second commonality that I observe is that they have a clear message. Men's ministries are unapologetic about biblical manhood and about men. They do not have any doubt in what they're trying to accomplish. They have a clear focus on biblical manhood. They're not apologizing for it. They're not trying to explain to people why they're focusing on it. They're not defensive about it. They're just clearly advocating a biblical model for manhood. Now, this does not necessarily mean a stereotypical model, nor does it mean an out-of-date or an archaic model from a previous generation, but it does mean that we look into the Bible and we discover authentically what men are designed to be and are supposed to be, and men's ministries that are effective promote that without apology, without duplicity, without any question or doubt. They have a very clear message. So, first of all, committed leader. Second, clear message. And then third, effective men's ministries are very much connected with what I'll call a male perspective on life and on ministry. Connected with a male perspective. And let me give you several expressions of that that I see over and over in men's ministries. The first one is men's ministries understand the competitive nature of men and tap into that as a part of the ministry. Men like to compete. We like to be involved in contests and games and ways to measure success that are immediate and quantifiable. We are competitive. Now, this can take, of course, a negative connotation when it becomes harmful and in some ways divisive or in ways that are damaging to relationships, but it doesn't have to be. Competition seems to be a part of the male perspective and how we view life and what we enjoy about life. I saw this recently at a men's conference where I was speaking. The conference had a theme which involved men breaking through or cutting through or getting through to new ways of living. And in the middle of this contest, they roll out four giant barrels on the stage that have been made into tables, and on each one of them is mounted a little device that would hold a block of a limb, a tree limb of some kind, a piece of wood. And they had these set up on the stage, and they randomly called out four guys in a drawing and said, "You're on stage now for the contest." And they all came up there not even knowing what the contest was. And they gave every one of them an axe. Now, we're talking about something that's going on in a sanctuary or the worship facility of a church. We got about 100, 150 guys in the room. And now we got four guys up at the front, each one with this barrel with this thing on it, with a piece of wood, like a tree limb type piece of wood on it. And they said, "In just a moment, we're going to blow the whistle, and you are going to chop your way through, cut your way through, until you have a breakthrough, and this piece of wood is in two pieces, and you are the winner." They hit the whistle, and those four guys started chopping that wood, and the other 150 guys started yelling and carrying on and cheering on and chanting and having a raucously wonderful good time as wood chips are flying, and these guys are trying to cut through these pieces of wood. And I remember sitting there, I was speaking after this, and thinking to myself, only at a men's conference. Only at a men's conference would I have four guys up on a stage, all with axes, going nuts, trying to cut their way through a branch of a tree, a limb of a tree, just to win some kind of a prize. They don't even know what they're going for. Competition. Men like it. And it doesn't have to be a formal competition something that counts where you're, you know, like money or anything like that. It can be something as simple as cheering on guys who are trying to chop wood. Competition. I can give you example after example after example of this, but I was actually at a men's conference once that called up guys for an eating contest. Now, this one you had to sign up for, and then they drew names out of the people who signed up because there were some people that just couldn't do it or didn't want to do it. But that didn't mean they didn't stay in the room when it happened. And the same thing, guys cheering and chanting and yelling out encouragement as these guys on this stage had this eating contest to see how fast they could eat this certain amount of food that was put in front of them. Competition. I'm not exactly sure why men like this so much, but it's simply something I've observed as part of the male perspective, that guys like to compete. They like games. They like contests. They like measuring quantifiable results. And they like cheering on their brothers while they're doing things, sometimes even silly things. I speak at an annual men's conference for professional umpires. And it's all guys, of course, with rare exception. We do have a woman or two that's in the professional umpiring ranks, and they have been to our retreat on a time or two, but mostly it's men. It's so funny because one of the big highlights of the retreat is on one of the afternoons, there's a touch football game with all these umpires. So they choose up sides, they bring their flags, they bring the footballs, they get out there, and they go at it for a while. Now, old guys like me, no. But do I go? 100%. Do I stand on the sideline and cheer? Absolutely. Do I make cat calls and jeers to the guys who make mistakes or do funny things? 100%. It's an event of competition where guys choose up sides and play each other for nothing but the bragging rights over dinner that night as they all go back and forth about what they did and how they did it in the touch football game. connected with a male perspective, one aspect of that is competition. Here's another aspect, direct communication. I preach and teach differently at a men's conference. I tend to speak shorter messages, and they tend to be more direct. Now, that doesn't mean that I use inappropriate language or that I'm abrupt or mean-spirited, nothing like that. It just means I get to the point quicker, and I say it straight up. Again, at this retreat that I've referenced with professional umpires, in that context, I'm dealing with men who are the most direct of the direct, all of them professional umpires. And that attracts a certain kind of man, obviously, that's fairly direct and decisive, and that's why they make their living doing what they do. I was surprised when I first started going to this that the leader would, at the point in the retreat when they were asking people to commit themselves to Christ, would simply stand up and say, well, we've come to the point in the retreat where we want to ask you to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, this is your moment. We want you to follow Jesus today. And you follow him by praying this kind of prayer of repentance and faith and publicly identifying yourself as willing to follow Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Who'll stand up and do it right now? The first time I heard this, I thought, I cringed a bit. Oh, that's pretty direct. Wow, that's blunt. And he just stood there. Who'll do it? Who'll follow Jesus right now? And then a man stands up, and then another one, and another one. And each time one stands up, the rest of the room breaks out in raucous applause. And I thought, this man knows his audience. Direct communication. Just put it out there. When I speak at a men's conference, I also tend to call people to specific commitment. I don't just say, if you'd like to pray today and commit to reading your Bible more, I say, today I'm asking you to make a commitment to read your Bible every day for the next 30 days, no exceptions. Who's in? Who'll stand up and say, I'll take the challenge. I'll do it right now. Direct communication. So this is another part of what I call the male perspective. Does this mean that women and others don't like direct communication? Doesn't mean it at all. I'm just saying there's something unique when you get a whole bunch of guys together and how you speak to them and how you preach and teach to them. They like it straight. Here's a third part of the male perspective. They like great food. Now, I don't really know that it has to be gourmet food. They just like great food, well-prepared food, and a lot of it. Every men's conference, men's event that I attend that's really done well, somebody has given some thought to what's going to be served in that context. They've cooked something, prepared something, or made available something that causes guys to walk away saying, man, the food was fantastic at this event. Now, it doesn't mean that every meal has to be a gourmet meal. Doesn't mean anything like that. But it does mean there's something memorable about the meal times. Again, I was at this men's conference recently, and they had a little breakfast type thing, you know, just the simple things like little pastries and little snacks and some fruit and some stuff like that. Just something to keep you going. But lunch. They had a company out there with these grills going and these smokers going, and they had tri-tip by the pound out there, and you could smell it starting about 10 o'clock in the morning. It was fantastic. And when it came time for lunch, we went outside and they brought those tri-tips off of those grills and off of those smokers. And they had all the trimmings that go with that. And they started carving that stuff up. And 150 guys just feasted over lunch. And afterwards, man, they went away talking about that. What a great day. Great study, great fun, and great food. Man, what a great day we had together. So this kind of community building moment around food, very significant for guys. And then there's one other thing that I've observed that fits into this male perspective in men's ministry, and that is learning by doing. Learning by doing. Now, that doesn't mean that men won't sit in a classroom and learn something. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that you think about your teaching time as a way to get guys engaged so that they can talk about, interact with, and in some ways concretize what they're learning by doing something with it fairly quickly. Now, this can take various forms. It can have to do with exactly how you're teaching, where you give guys a fill in the blank as you're teaching and say, fill in these blanks as we go, so that they're doing something while they're learning. You can give guys something to do where you have them look up scripture and be prepared to participate by reading in the class or something like that. They're actually doing something as a part of the process. Another learning by doing is to have them change positions or change places or change locations as a part of the learning environment. So, for example, at this umpires retreat that I've spoken at many times, we have a rotation of classes that take place on one of the mornings. The guys are divided into three groups, sometimes four, depending on how many we have there. And the teachers are in four different locations. And we tend to put them pretty far apart, like in different buildings, like 100 yards apart, different buildings. And we do that intentionally so that guys have to get up and walk a ways. And while they're walking, talk about what they've just learned or experienced. And also by walking 50 yards, get the blood moving. This retreat happens in the winter, so oftentimes it's cold outside. So that means they go outside, they get invigorated, they get some fresh air, they get moving around. And we encourage the leaders, especially, hey, when you're walking from place to place, ask guys, hey, what did you just learn back there? What did that mean to you? Or what did you think about that? And get them engaged in talking about what they're just learning and experiencing. So that this learning by doing is not just about, you know, doing a craft or something, although that's not wrong. It's doing something. It's getting people moving and thinking and talking and interacting. It's filling in a blank. It's reading scripture. It's reading aloud together. It's getting up and walking from place to place and talking about it as you go. It's learning by doing. At one men's retreat that I have been to on a couple of occasions, they actually have a cross up on a hill, and they have their dedication and commitment service up on that around that cross every year. And so what we do is we get down to the bottom of the hill, and this is probably at least 100-yard walk up this hill. Now it's a moderate hill, so all guys can do it. And they pick a psalm of ascent, you know, one of the psalms where they read the psalm going up to the mount in Jerusalem. And they'll pick a psalm of ascent, and they'll have one of the guys start reading it and walking out ahead of us. And the rest of us follow along in this mob of about 100 guys, you know, we're walking along. And we got this guy reading this psalm while he's trying to walk up this hill, which, you know, a couple guys walk with him and kind of help him a little bit. But he's reading and reading out loud in a full voice this psalm of ascent as we're walking up the hill, and we're hearing the word of God while we're walking and thinking about it with that cross visualized up in front of us. And then when we get up there, they say, now, you know, circle around as we continue to read these psalms and finish the psalms. And by the time they get done with that, you know, we've heard 10, 12, 15 minutes of scripture reading. We've walked up this hill together. We've been listening to the word of God and thinking about it while we've been moving and walking and moving up the ascent, if you will. We get to the top of that hill. We are ready for someone to say, this is what God says to us today from his word as we stand here around this cross, and now we're in a moment of commitment. And I have never been to that experience at that particular conference, and I've been a few times, that we didn't walk up that hill and someone didn't step forward and commit themselves to Christ in the context of that doing moment of hearing the word of God, walking with the word of God, experiencing the word of God, and then getting to the top of that hill and being called to commitment based on what we've been hearing from the word. That's what I mean by learning by doing. It's getting guys physically engaged while they're learning. Now, that doesn't mean they can't sit in a worship service and listen to a preacher. We do that too. But we want to do more than that when we're focusing on men's ministry from what I'll call the male perspective. So, what are three common things I've observed? Number one, a committed leader who's more of an administrator and a relational connector than a speaker. Number two, a clear message. Focused on biblical manhood without apology, not focusing on a stereotypical understanding of that, but looking into the Bible and saying, this is what men are supposed to be like, and that's what we're trying to become. And then third, a connection with what I call the male perspective. And here are some examples of that. Men like competition, direct communication, fellowship built around great food, and they like learning by doing. Now, you might say, well, not all men are like this. No, they're not, but most are. And that's what we're trying to do, is build a ministry that appeals to the most of the men, that we can connect with large numbers of men in our communities and make a difference in their lives. Now, having said that, let me now shift gears and talk a little bit about how you can shape your church, and particularly the ongoing ministries of your church, to connect better with men. First thing I'd like to challenge you to do is design your worship services with men in mind. I sometimes listen to the music that's sung in worship services, and I think, no man will sing those songs. Those lyrics do not express what I'm feeling. Now, that doesn't mean those songs can't be sung, but if that's the only kind of song you're singing, think about it. Will the men of our church sing these lyrics? And then is the pitch of this song, is the melody of this song, is this a singable song that a man can sing? When I was a pastor, I used to challenge our worship leaders to say, will Sonny sing this song? Sonny was a man in our church who was about 55. He owned a small business. He had an excavating company. He dug foundations for houses. He was also one of the most committed Christians and faithful servants in our church, very generous giver. He was had been and was a deacon in churches in the past. This was a good and godly man, businessman, successful man. But I would sometimes look out there on Sunday during the singing, and he'd just be standing there looking around, because what we were singing was not engaging him. Now, again, not every song has to engage him, but some of them have to. And so I want to challenge you to think about the music in your church and ask yourself, will the men participate? There's other aspects of worship that I sometimes wonder about. People say, let's all hold hands. I'm like, really? I mean, how many men in this church have a hard time even holding hands with their wife? For whatever reason, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's real. Men sometimes have a hard time touching and wanting to be touched. And yet, you're going to tell people to do that regularly in your worship service? Think about it. You have to design worship services with men in mind. Get a guy in your mind like Sonny and ask yourself, will he sing this song? Will he participate in this way in the service? Will he find this connecting with him emotionally, spiritually, relationally? Just think about the men as you're planning the worship service. Now, again, this podcast is about men's ministry, so we're focusing on men. It doesn't mean everything in every service has to be about the men, but it does mean that you get them in mind when you're thinking about it. And I'd press it a little farther, and that is, set a video camera up in your church on the stage facing the audience, not the platform, and video the service. And then just watch it and watch what the men are doing. And ask yourself, are the men engaged during the worship portion of our service? Are they singing? Are they praying? Are they sharing with each other in fellowship? What are they doing? And if they're just standing there looking around or looking at their phone, you need to revamp your worship service so that men are part of the planning. Second, train men to lead in public meetings and let them do it. Now, I've used this illustration on the podcast before, but I'll go back to it again. Many years ago, when I was a pastor, I decided that our church back then had a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service. We had two or three prayers in each service, morning, you know, opening prayer, offertory prayer, closing prayer, something like that. What I observed was, these were what I call, you know, reactionary prayers or knee-jerk prayers. So whoever was up on the stage just either prayed or called on somebody to pray. And I thought, why are we doing that? Why aren't we putting more thought into who prays in our worship services? So I got a list of all the members of our church that were men, and I said to our worship planner, hey, listen, for a while I want you to use the men to pray in the worship services, and here's the men. There was a couple hundred guys on the list, and I said, here's all the men that are members of our church. He said, well, some of them don't even come. I said, I'm not asking about that. I'm just telling you, here they are. I said, I want you to go down this list, and I want you every week to call, and at least two of the prayers in every service I want to be led by these men. So you can have them lead the opening prayer, offertory prayer, closing prayer, whatever, but two of them by the men off of this list. It was amazing what happened. He'd call and ask guys, and I'd get these phone calls. Pastor, minister of music called and wants me to lead in prayer on Sunday. Could we meet and talk about this? And I met with men, and I helped them write out a prayer. I met with men and heard them say, I can't pray because something in my life that I need to confess to you, Pastor, and I need to ask God to forgive me. I can't get up in front of people. If they knew, if I do, it'll be hypocritical because they, a lot of them know this about me. And I'm like, well, I didn't know it. I've had men come to me and say, I can't do it. I can't stand up in front of people and talk. I can't definitely stand up in front of people and pray. I had men come to me and say, Pastor, I've never been asked to pray in public, but I want to do it. Will you help me? This turned into one of the most interesting discipleship acts that we ever did for men, just asking them to pray in public and then working with them to help them learn how to do that. And I can't tell you how many, but it was multiple men showed up on that Sunday when they were supposed to lead their prayer in a suit with a tie. Never wore one before to church, but on that Sunday, they were leading in prayer and it meant something to them. Train men to lead in public settings and let them do it. This is just one example. You can think of others, but this one was a transformational way of introducing more men to public leadership in our church, just asking them to pray and asking them to prepare to pray and the discipleship moment that became in their lives. Third thing is train men for other leadership roles besides just praying. Now, this can take many forms as you work one-on-one with men in leadership development to train them to work with teenagers or senior adults or to drive the vans or to, you know, do the security. Whatever you need men to do, train men to do these tasks. Now, for some reason, some ministry leaders today think that leaders come to church ready-made. They don't. So you have to say, I'd like to recruit you to do this task, and I'd like to train you to do it by sending you to this class, having you read this book, having you watch these videos, meeting with me maybe once a month for the next 3 months or once a week for the next 6 weeks. But I want to train you and ramp you up and help you get involved. We need your leadership in this particular area. Train men for leadership in various areas and then incorporate them into those roles. Another way to shape your church to connect with men is to have some just for men events. Now, these could grow out of the men's ministry that I've already mentioned, but just for men events, opportunities for men to come together on maybe a more casual basis than a retreat or a conference or something they have to make a commitment to attend, but just to be involved in something that is a men's outreach or a men's event or something that really tries to connect with men. Now, these don't have to be exclusively for men, although they can be. For example, I'm part of a church that has a pretty good men's ministry, and recently our men's ministry sponsored a car show at a local restaurant / shopping center. A local car club was willing to work with us, and two or three men in our church have cars in the car club. And so we got in touch with them, and about 50 guys showed up with their classic cars, and we had this car show. Church put up a small amount of money, and we gave away some prizes that were voted on by the people who toured the show that day. Best car, most beautiful pickup, most beautiful coupe, best restoration, you know, these kind of things. And we had a grand prize, and I'm not sure who donated it, but somebody put up $500 as a cash gift for the top car in the whole show. And the guy gave it back to the church when it was presented to him, which I thought was kind of a nice gesture. Now, most of these men who brought their cars for the car show, by the way, are not Christians, not involved in anybody's church. They're members of a car club. But some of our men, Christian men, have classic cars, and they're a part of the car club. And so the club came in response to an invitation. Here in Southern California, people like to show off their cars, especially their classics. And so doing this car show was a great event. And a lot more than just men came. Women came, boys and girls, kids, all kinds of people. But it was designed for men to be attracted to an event that would connect them to our church. And three men prayed to receive Christ with us at the car show that day. You say, well, how do you present the gospel at a car show? Well, we had a little set of stations that you could go through as you were going around, scoring the cars and the different contests. We had something called the Roman Road. The Roman Road. That's an old school witnessing tool, but it's the road to salvation. And we just had a little set of stations set up. If you're interested in the Roman Road to Salvation, here's four stops you can make and learn some things while you're here at the car show. And we had multiple people say, well, I want to do that. And they just go station to station, reading the material. And at the end, someone saying, does this make sense to you? If you'd like to, we could step over here and talk about it for a few minutes. And three men prayed to receive Christ at the car show. This is what I mean when I say you have some events that are just for men, or designed for men, or designed to appeal mainly to men. Now, this one in particular had other women and children and others that came. Didn't have to be exclusively for men, but it certainly appealed to men to have them want to be there. And then finally, you can shape your church to connect better with men by intentional also about men working with boys and extending the ministry through men to that next generation of young men that are coming along that need the opportunity to be introduced to what it looks like to be a Christian man. I came to Jesus Christ out of a secular background and a family that didn't attend church, but it was Christian men who reached out to me when I was a teenager and helped shape me and mold me and encourage me and move me along toward becoming the man that I ultimately became in commitment to Christ. Well, today we've talked about developing effective men's ministry. I've had a great experience this spring being involved in some men's conferences and men's retreats, men's activities. It's reminded me of what it takes to build an effective ministry to men, committed leader, clear message, and connection to what I call the male perspective. It's possible to build a men's ministry that makes a difference in the lives of guys. I see it happening, and I'm glad to be a part of it. You can also shape your church's worship services and public life to be more appealing to and accommodating of men and challenging them more effectively in their Christian faith. These are some ideas about men's ministry. I've seen them in action. I participated in them both as a man and as a leader. These are some ideas that will help you to develop this important area of your overall ministry to men. Put it into practice this week as you lead on.